Right, if you will, please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 5 through 13 today. Luke chapter 11. Notice as you look at the chapter that the Lord Jesus begins chapter 11 with what we call the short form of the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't contain all of the words that you find in the Gospel according to Matthew, but it contains many of them. And then verse 5 follows. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's Word. Please be seated. The parable of the friend at midnight is an illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ is using to talk about prayer. He's just given the short form of the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of the chapter, and he's going to go on in this section that we've just read in verse 13, and he is going to talk about praying for the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be given to those who ask. And so sandwiched in between all of these things is this parable, and the parable has to do with prayer. It's similar, essentially, to what the Apostle Paul tells the church in Thessalonica when he says, quite simply, pray without ceasing. And so this is an illustration that is to remind us to pray and never give up, to pray without ceasing, without stopping. So we've got this strange story. It's strange to our ears because none of the events that take place here really resonate with us. It's about a man who receives a visitor at midnight. And he's out of bread. He's eaten the last morsel of bread at supper time. And now it's midnight and there's a knock on his door and there is a guest who has been traveling who's come to his home to stay. Now, in those days, it's not uncommon to travel at night. The reason was it's very hot. That's a desert region surrounding the area there, and it's very hot in the daytime. And so it's common to find people traveling at night. The wise men traveled at night. We know that from Matthew chapter 2. And we know that Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus also fled to Egypt and left at night. And so, of course, they might have been trying to hide from the soldiers as well. But in addition to all of that, they did travel at night. And so it's a common thing for a person to travel. It's a lot cooler in a desert region at night than it is in the daytime. This guest arrives after the man and his family have eaten all that they have for dinner. And so the man is now a host, but he's in a terrible predicament. He's either forced to refuse hospitality to this guest who has arrived, and in that culture, in that day, that was an unthinkable thing. You couldn't possibly even begin to refuse a guest who had arrived at your home. Or his only other option is to go to the 7-Eleven and buy some. No, there's not a 7-Eleven. There's nothing open at midnight in Israel. They didn't have stores like that back then. And so his only option is not to go to the supermarket, but rather to go to a friend's house and beat on the door and wake his friend up and beg him, give me some bread so that I can serve this guest who has come to see me. It would have been a terrible affront to refuse to act as a host to the guest who's arrived. But if he awakens his neighbor, his friend, he risks angering him, making the man upset. Now, the other thing that is really kind of strange to us, I mean, how would you act if somebody came and banged on your door at midnight? It happened Friday night. It doesn't often happen after dark like that, but I've had a couple of occasions where somebody came and rang the doorbell in the middle of the night. And you always wonder, who is this and what's going on? Actually, it was a lady who had mistaken our house for one down the street. But she comes by and it's dark she rang the doorbell and I went out to see who it was. And as soon as she saw me and heard my voice, she said, "Oh, I'm at the wrong house." And she went on down the street. But it was not unusual to have somebody show up at midnight because of this traveling that went on. Now, the houses that we're talking about here are also small houses in rural areas. And usually these houses consisted of one large room in which during the daytime people sat or ate a meal. But it also was a bedroom at night. All the cooking was done in a lean-to that was attached to the outside of the house. And so you cooked outside and then you ate inside. And when night came, mats were rolled out and placed side by side on the floor. And the whole family slept in this common room because that's all the room that they had. During the day, they left the door open so that air could flow through. But at night, they closed the door because of the possibility of intruders, robbers, thieves, whatever. And they would bar the door to keep somebody from just barging in. So, this man who is now a host goes to his friend, his neighbor, and he begins to bang on his door and he asks for 3 loaves of bread. Now, these loaves were small things. We're talking about something that's about the size of a stone that could be held in a man's hand, which is why I think some of the manuscripts, not the ESV, but the New King James, have, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" In other words, would he give him something he could actually eat that's that size, or would he give him something that would break his teeth that's that size? That's verse 11 in the New King James. These loaves are really enough for a serving for one person. So we're not talking about anything that's major. And so the host is not asking for a lot from his friend. He's just asking for enough to serve this one guest who has arrived in his home. And in the morning, when bread was being baked, all these loaves could easily be replaced. That's not the problem. Both the host and his friend know this. That's not the issue here. It's not that it's hard to come by to find the bread. Next morning, people are going to bake bread. This is not a problem. The host gives a lengthy explanation so that his friend will understand why he's beating on his door at midnight. I've had somebody come to my house, and he's been on a journey, and I don't have any food, all the bread's gone, and I need some bread. Would you please open, and would you give me 3 loaves of bread for my friend? And so he presents this as the urgency of his request. And he wants to try to diffuse any anger from inside the house. He doesn't want the man to be upset and being awakened at midnight. The friend's reply is, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." So what the neighbor does anyway is to get upset. He's upset that he's been awakened, and he gives all these reasons why he cannot be bothered with this request. Number one, "I've already shut the door, and it's barred. And opening it now would involve getting up and walking across all these sleeping people and taking the bar off of the door. And you can't do that without waking somebody else up, right? I mean, it's going to cause a lot of hassle. The children are already asleep. Remember, all these mats are laid out in this one common room. And so here the husband and wife and all the kids, however many there are, they're all asleep. And to get up, he's going to have to traipse across through there. He probably would have to light a lamp to find the bread, and all of that's going to cause commotion, and he doesn't want to awaken anyone. So what he's expressing in his answer is unwillingness, not inability. He doesn't say, I haven't got any bread, go bother somebody else. But he gives all these answers as to why he can't do this, why he cannot reply. I've got, the door's closed, the kids are asleep. And so he's unwilling but not unable to reply with this particular type of request. Reading this, both the man's long explanation and the for why he has to have bread, the host, and then the neighbor's long explanation as to why he can't get up and give it, makes me laugh. It makes me think that they're Southerners. The reason that the Southerners will give you a long explanation for why they don't want to do something. Okay, really. I had a friend who was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and he used to joke about the fact that there was a difference between Yankees and Southerners. And a Yankee will just tell you point blank, if he doesn't want to do something, he'll just say no. He's not going to give you all this long explanation as to why not. He was a missionary in France, and they had a dog. And the dog was insane. You've seen insane dogs, insane cats. This was an insane dog. Had all kinds of mental problems or something. I don't know what was wrong with this dog. Probably being raised in the house with this friend of mine. But the dog was a little bit nuts, and so it drove him crazy. It actually belonged to his daughter, and he wanted to get rid of the dog. So we were over there one day, and the dog did something. I don't know what it was. And he said to me, "You want a dog?" And I started with all this explanation as to why I couldn't take a dog. Well, I live in an apartment, and we've got this lease, and the lease says that we're not supposed to have pets and all that. So I'm giving him all this long explanation, just like this guy does about I can't get up and I can't unbar the door. So I'm giving him all this long explanation. And he started to laugh. He said, "Jim, I can tell you're a Southerner because you're giving me all this long explanation." He said, "A Yankee would have said, no, I don't want your stupid dog." And that was basically it. I didn't want the dog, but I'm giving him a long reason as to why I can't take the dog. Anyway, this man gives this long explanation as to why he can't get up and open the door. But the fella, the host, is persistent. He's desperate, and he's not going to take no for an answer. And so he continues to beat on the door, and he continues to call out to his friend to get up and give him what he asked so that he can take it home and serve it to his guest. And verse 8 says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his," and here's the important word, and ESV translates it, "impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." That word that's translated impudence is the key word in this whole story. And it's a word, a Greek word, that only occurs here in the Bible. Okay, so you're not going to find it anyplace else in the Bible except this one verse. Now, what does it mean? What it means is persistence. It means impudence. It means shamelessness. It comes from a word that means not having a sense of shame or modesty or bashfulness or regard for others or respect, if it's used in a negative way. And so it's used in a good sense here, in that the man who is calling out to his friend is not bashful. He's not ashamed to continue to call out, to continue to bang on the door, and in general to make a nuisance of himself until he gets himself heard. He's not ashamed of that. If he had been ashamed to call out a second time, he would not have gotten what he wanted. He would not have been able to accomplish his purpose. He would not have gotten the bread for his guest. So in spite of the shame of the position he finds himself in spite of having to beg his friend to get up and do all of this, he continues to call and he continues to plead until he actually receives what he desires. And so he's persistent in crying out for help. He is persistent in begging and pleading, and finally this forces the friend to get out of bed and find the bread and open the door and give it to him so he'll go away. Now, that's a weird story to illustrate an important point about prayer. The application of this parable to your prayers is this. The point of the parable is God will answer your prayers. Well, that's a strange story to tell when you talk about God answering your prayers. How does all of this relate? Well, it's not that God, like the neighbor, doesn't want to be disturbed. Okay? God does not have any time where He says, you know, a sign that says, do not disturb on his door in any way. There was a little convenience store in Florida. We were joking about this the other day. We used to drive past when my wife and I would go by and visit her relatives. And the convenience store had this sign that said, open 23 hours a day. They didn't say which hour they were closed. Okay, they never did. It's open 23 hours a day. Well, God doesn't do that. It's not like God says, you know, open 23 hours a day. You can pray anytime you want as long as it's between these hours and these hours. But 1 hour, I'm not taking prayer requests. God's not like that. He's not like that at all. Okay, so that's not the point. It's not that God doesn't want to be disturbed. The point is that just as the friend answered the host's request because he was persistent, so you can go to God in persistent prayer and know that God will answer. Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater here. If the neighbor gets up at midnight to answer the request of his friend, even though he doesn't want to, even more so God, who wants to, whose motives are beyond question, will generously answer the prayers of his child who comes to him in time of need. So God wants to. He's not like the neighbor who doesn't want to. God wants to answer. God will answer. And so the conclusion is, if you can win a selfish man by banging on his door enough times to get him to finally say, enough is enough, I'll give you what you want if you just go away, certainly you can get God to answer, or God will answer your prayers, because God wants to hear and God wants to answer the prayers of his children. And also, as Augustine says, God is both sleepless and when we sleep, rouses us to pray. So God's not taking a nap anytime you pray. He's not like Baal. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and mocked Baal, said maybe Baal's taking a nap. Maybe Baal's gone on a vacation. That's why he's not answering. And so Jesus says in verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So the parable is teaching that just as the host knew that his friend would finally give in and open the door and give him what he asked if he persisted long enough, so Christian, you must be diligent in prayer. In faith, you know that God will hear and God will answer your prayers in response to the faith that you have and that you express. He will do this in His time, and He will do this for His glory. So when you've asked once, or when you've asked many times and you've failed to receive the answer that you've been seeking, sometimes you're tempted to gradually begin to lose hope and gradually begin to abandon prayer. It's really hard. You spend time pleading with God to do something, and that answer that you've asked for specifically is not coming. It's hard to continue to pray. And that's where the lesson to the parable comes in. Continue asking until you receive. That's what God is saying. He's not offended. It's not like you're going to offend God by continuing to ask Him. God is not really neglectful of a Christian's prayers. Now, it may seem like it at some time in your life. It may seem like God is being neglectful, but that's not really the case. Think about the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus. The account's recorded in Matthew chapter 15. This Canaanite woman has a daughter who's demon-possessed. It says, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.'" In other words, she's making a nuisance. She's creating a scene. And you know, we've got enough troubles already. And here's this foreigner who's coming and she's crying out, "Send her away." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That sounds like a cruel answer, doesn't it? And yet, look what happens. And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, this woman could have given up when Jesus seemed not to hear to begin with. She could have just, "He's not listening, he's not going to listen, I'll just leave." She could have given up when the disciples said, "Lord, she's making a nuisance of herself, send her away." She could have given up when Jesus said, "My job is to deal with the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she could have given up as she knelt before him when he said, "It's not right to take the bread that's designed, that's given for the children, and toss it to the dogs." But she continues in her faith and she says this remarkable thing, "I'm not asking for all the bread for the children, I'm just asking for a crumb." When God doesn't answer at a particular time in your life, and Jesus answered at that point, the whole design of that one thing was to bring that woman to that one point in her life. I mean, she's got to persist and persist and persist, and her faith builds as she goes through this. And Jesus answers her in keeping with the faith that He has caused to build within her. All along, He's planned on answering it. He's God. He's going to answer, but it's at this particular moment and not until then. If she had given up before then, she would not have received what she was begging for. God's lack of answering is not neglect. It's only seeming neglect. It's not real. What's often happening here is this is designed for the purpose of testing your faith and increasing your faith. And so he wants to make one point clear in this story, and that is persevering importunity, this shamelessness, this boldness, this lack of being ashamed that you're needy in prayer is pleasing to God, and it will bring results in your life. So, he uses three verbs when he teaches us about prayer here. Ask, seek, and knock. Asking implies humility. It implies a consciousness of need. You're not going to ask for something that you've got on the shelf. If this man who was the host had another loaf of bread in his house, it would have been really insane for him to go and beat on a neighbor's door and say, "Give me some bread." So, asking implies your lack. You don't have anything. And you're petitioning someone. You're asking someone who is superior to you. This is man to God asking. And obviously it presupposes that you believe that God hears and answers prayer. You can't ask if you don't believe that God is there. Seeking is asking plus acting. It's earnest petitioning, but it recognizes that's not all that's involved here. For example, if you pray to God for a greater understanding of the Word of God, then you must also, along with that prayer, diligently search the Scriptures day after day and examine them and attend worship services and study the Word of God and seek to put it into practice in your life. And so it's not just enough. In other words, asking God for a knowledge of the Word of God and then putting your Bible under your pillow at night, hoping that you'll absorb it. And it's kind of like kids, you know, with math textbooks. They do that. You know, I'm going to absorb all this calculus. If I put the calculus textbook under the pillow at night, it's not going to work. You have to really diligently study calculus. You have to diligently study the Word of God. You ask God for an understanding, because unlike a calculus textbook, this is a spiritual matter. You can understand calculus without the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe. Anyway. But definitely, you can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you need to ask God for help. And study the Word of God. In addition to that. And in knocking, it's asking plus acting plus persevering. Not just once, but many, many times over and over and over again until the door finally opens. So, what these words describe, one writer said, is increasing urgency in prayer. You ask and you don't receive right at first, and you seek and you haven't gotten the answer, and so you continue to knock until the answer comes. And these are rewards that are given to your faith. Notice, you ask, what happens? It will be given to you. You seek, what happens? You will find. You knock, and what's the result? It will be opened to you. In each case, you as the petitioner asking God receive exactly what you request from the Lord. And the point of the parable is that in persevering prayer, accompanied by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive your reward, what you're asking for. What are you going to get? Well, you're going to get good things, the things that you've asked for. You're going to get good gifts, not evil gifts. And this is where all these contrasts come in verse 11 and 12 and 13. And the New King James says, if a son asks for bread from a father, is he going to give him a stone? No earthly father is going to be cruel enough to do that. To give a stone to a hungry child. Or verse 11 in the ESV, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? You're not going to, if your son wants a fish to eat, you're not going to give him a snake. Or if he asks for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion? I mean, these are all things that obviously no earthly father is going to do. And so obviously your heavenly father is not going to do that either. So Jesus' point is, if you, being evil, sinner that you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, here's the contrast, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So, God will give good things to His children. Why then do you and I not always get what we ask for? Well, part of it may be because sometimes we ask for a stone, or we ask for a snake, or we ask for a scorpion. And God knows better than to give us that. I've used the illustration before about the little boy who's maybe 3 or 4 years old and he wants a gun for Christmas. You're not going to give him a .357 Magnum loaded and say, go out in the yard and play. That would be an incredibly dumb thing to do. No father's going to do that to somebody who's not mature enough. You may, later on, when he gets to be old enough to know how to respect a weapon, you may give him a weapon and teach him how to use it and how to respect it and all of that and how to be safe with it. But you're not going to hand it to a child who doesn't know any better. And so sometimes that's why we don't get what we ask for. We're not ready yet because we have not persevered enough in prayer and grown enough in our Christian lives to be able to handle the answer that God will give us, though He will give us that answer. And so sometimes we don't get it because we're not ready yet. Sometimes we don't get it because we ask for the wrong thing. One of the commentators that I use for this series on the parables is a man by the name of Arno. And he tells the story of when he was a young boy visiting, his family visited a blacksmith. And he saw this blacksmith working to weld two pieces of metal together. And the fellow did as blacksmiths do. He put the pieces of metal in the fire and they got red hot. And so being a little kid, he saw it and he said, take them out, you know. And the man didn't take them out. He kept the metal in the fire until they became white hot. And then he was able to pound them together and actually weld them together with just a few strokes of the hammer. If he had taken them out too soon, no amount of beating on them with the hammer would have welded those pieces of metal together, and eventually they would have fallen apart. It would have been wrong. So Arno's conclusion was if he had taken them out sooner, no matter how hard he had beaten them, they would not have stayed together. They would have fallen apart. And therefore, as he says, the Lord knows, as we know not, what preparation we need in order that we might be brought into union with Himself. He refuses, delays, disappoints, all in wise love, that He might bring the seeker's heart up to such a glow of desire as will suffice to unite it permanently with His own. In other words, He's got to produce in us this white hot heat of desire to have that prayer answered, and then He unites it to Himself. In the end, God will give His children the best that He has to offer, even if it's not what we ask for at the moment that we ask for it. And specifically, what God gives is, as Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now, the point is that God will answer the prayers of His children with good answers, not with evil answers, when we ask through faith in Jesus Christ. But you must learn to pray in the way that Jesus talks about here. You must learn to pray and never give up. It's never too early to pray. How many times have you talked to folks about some issue and they've said to you, I guess the only thing we can do is pray. Like, I've tried everything else. Nothing has worked. I guess the only thing I can do is pray. Well, you put prayer on the wrong end of that one. Prayer ought to be what you start with before you try all these other things. And so it's never too early to pray. And it's never too late to pray. You can pray. As long as you're alive, you can still pray. Prayer ought to permeate your life as a Christian. You ought to pray in the same way that you breathe. Prayer ought to be like the air that you breathe as a human being. It ought to permeate your whole being, so that you can say with the Apostle Paul that you pray without ceasing. That it's just a constant way of life for you to pray. God is the one who keeps His people, and God is the one who never slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 121 says, He will not let your foot be moved, but He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So don't be ashamed of persevering in prayer. Don't be ashamed of asking for things that you believe will glorify God and enable you to serve Him. Because what Jesus is telling us is, in God's time and in God's way, He will give you that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You so much for this wonderfully strange teaching that Jesus gives on prayer, this strange parable. And yet, Father, how important it is for us to learn the lesson of persevering in prayer, of being shameless and bold in our approach to You. And Lord, persisting over and over again, asking and seeking and knocking, knowing that You desire us to do that and that You will answer in Your time. Father, may we all do that as your people. May we learn to pray as we ought to pray. And Father, may we indeed expect and receive those answers to these prayers that are given in the name of Christ, according to your holy will, for your glory and for your honor. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.